Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 1. I hope you recall I have been mentioning regularly, consistently over the last several weeks that we are set to begin a new expositional series through this great Gospel. And we come to begin that today. We're not going to spend too much time considering, I debated this back and forth, but I decided we're not going to spend too much time considering some of the very interesting yet technical background of the gospel. If you're interested in that, please reach out to me, phone me, or send me an email. I'd be happy to share some of that with you. We're going to just jump right in, and some of the background may come up in passing as we go along and make our way through. But let me just say this: try to put it in as succinct a way as I can. The gospel according to Mark is generally accepted as the first written account of the life of Jesus. Who is Mark? Who was Mark? Very, I believe, reliable church tradition and history points to the writer of our gospel that's open before us here as John Mark, who was a companion of the Apostle Paul, but more importantly for our purposes here, was what the early church called an interpreter of the Apostle Peter. Mark would go around with Peter as Peter preached and taught, and Mark was kind of like his assistant, helping people understand what the Apostle Peter was teaching and saying. And so Mark sat under the preaching of the Apostle Peter, and very reliable church tradition and history relates that the Apostle Peter the substance of the Apostle Peter's preaching is what Mark drew upon, the inspired writer drew upon as he wrote the account that's open before us here. I don't think I'll say too much more. It was written likely around the mid-60s AD. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul could very well have just died under the Neronian persecution that broke out in the mid-60s, and they both would have been martyred in Rome, Peter and Paul. But some of this background, while interesting, is really not too crucial for us to understand as we get into this gospel, because Mark wrote this, as we'll see, to proclaim to as wide an audience as possible who Jesus is, what he has done, and how we should respond. So without further ado, as they say, we'll prepare to jump in, and before we do so, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift of your word written, your holy scripture, all 66 books that you have given us to light our way in this dark world, and ultimately to point in great uniformity to the one Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him. We thank you for this opportunity that we have now, Lord, to begin this new series through the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for your persevering and sustaining grace that you have been working in your saints from the very beginning, and that you have used men to inscripturate your inspired and inerrant and infallible word. And as we turn to that word now, we look to you, Holy Spirit, to give us insight, illumination, an understanding of the truth. Would you help us to come away from this knowing that we have heard the word of the living God. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 1 today. This is God's word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As I just mentioned, today we are beginning a brand new expositional series through the gospel according to Mark. And I want us to take a few moments and consider this theme of beginnings, which I had alluded to back in our Old Testament reading. I want us to take a few moments now and consider this theme of beginnings. First of all, a new series is a great place for us as a church to begin, as we launch out into a new season of our life as a church with our recently, newly articulated vision fresh in our minds, I hope. Secondly, a new series through this particular book of the Bible, friends, is one of the best places anyone can begin when opening the Bible. One of my favorite theologians likens the gospel, according to Mark, to a key that unlocks the entire scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Thirdly, and perhaps most significantly, we want to consider this theme of beginnings because it occurs as the first word in this gospel that lies open before us. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we read these words, the beginning, friends, we are not to simply read them as once upon a time, as many other stories, true and untrue, artfully begin. This word, the beginning, we have here in verse 1 carries significantly more weight than once upon a time. We need to understand that. It is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when the Son of God breaks into this world, it marks nothing less than the turning point in all of world history. We hope to see why as we make our way through. In other words, all human history revolves around the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, into the world. From BC to AD. And you younger ones, when you get out to university, if you're given the choice between choosing BC versus CE, before Christ, and they'll say before the Common Era, and CE, the Common Era, or BC and AD, choose AD because it refers to Anno Domino, the year of our Lord. Common Era, CE, is a secular attempt to do away with AD, as I understand it. So this is not just any beginning here in verse 1, friends. This is the beginning, the beginning of beginnings, the turning point of all world history. But notice how this beginning is described, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does gospel mean? We use that word a lot in the church, don't we? We should. It's a good word, but what does it mean? Well, translated, and I think many of you already know this, the word gospel is literally good news. Good news, a good message, euangelion. Many of us are aware of that, I think. But let's hover over this word gospel for a few moments and allow its glory and its significance, friends, to strike us afresh, because I think we grow dull to the good news as Christians. Let's start with the news aspect of this word gospel, the message. Christianity at its heart is a message. A message from God to the world. A message about what he has done in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is at its heart. A message. A message of what God has done. And of course, this message, yes, includes God's command that sinners respond to that message, that good news, in faith and repentance. But Christianity at its heart is a message. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them. And entrusting to us, Paul goes on, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us who share this gospel, this great message. And so Paul goes on as an ambassador to say this: we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him, that is Jesus, the Son of God, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. That's the message. That's the news. And it's clearly, isn't it, good news for you and I. So I want us to consider in the second place the good aspect of the gospel. So we've considered the news, the message aspect, but it's good news, not just any news. It's good news. And at the outset here, I think it's helpful and important for us to recognize that our English word good, G-O-O-D, today does not fully capture the goodness of this glorious message. Let's get that established at the outset. Because our word good, our English word good, has been, as the more I've thought about this, the more I'm convinced of it, reduced to what we might call a 5-cent adjective. There are $100 words, there are $1,000 words, there are 5-cent words, and I think good has been reduced to a 5-cent adjective. What do I mean by that? I mean that we throw it around left, right, center. Left, right, and center. How are you? I'm good. You like McDonald's French fries? Oh, they're good. Oh, good boy. Oh, that was such a good movie. But friends, when God comes to this world and says, "Do I ever have good news for you?" That word good is not a 5-cent adjective. It's in a category all its own. Because when God comes to this world, it means the offended creator and judge who pronounced the curse and the judgment that we read in Genesis 3, him, the God from whom Adam and Eve hid in the garden because they knew they were naked and shamed before their creator, that God steps on to enemy territory when he comes into this world. And when that God comes with good news, it means he has brought a message of peace. A message of peace with his enemies. You see, Adam made a declaration of independence in the Garden of Eden when he sinned against God. God, I will make my own decisions. God, I want to be independent of you. And the heart of the punishment, as we read the various punishments and judgments coming from God in Genesis chapter 3, the heart of the punishment leveled and the loss incurred in the Garden of Eden that we read of in Genesis 3 was not merely caught up in the deed. It wasn't merely pain in childbearing, as painful as that is. It wasn't merely thorns and thistles and earning our paycheck by the sweat of our brow, as toilsome as that can be. It wasn't even physical death in this world when you breathe your last and your body drops. The heart of the punishment and the judgment was separation from God. As God exiled his image bearers from his paradise in Eden, the relationship was broken. That's a separation that would endure for all eternity, for all the children of Adam, if not for God's gospel, his good news of peace with his enemies. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. What a gift. A gift given by God to his enemies. That's good news. A gift coming to God's enemies, packaged, wrapped up beautifully in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sins. The greatest news that ever came to human ears is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Are you believing that news today? Are you believing this news today? Have you responded to this news? Have you responded to this message, this offer of peace by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, who makes that peace a reality, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the greatest news anyone could ever hear? Are you believing that today? Because that's where it begins. And as we'll see, that's how it continues, and that's where it'll end. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. Friends, I want to close here with, I know we've been a little bit shorter today, but that's okay. I want to close with three brief points of application. First one is this. Make sure this is the news you're listening to and paying attention to more than anything else in this world. Make sure this is the news you're listening to every day. We're bombarded, aren't we? Day after day, with a steady stream of news items, of pings, of pongs, of messages vying for our attention. Some of them are important, necessary, many of them aren't. But friends, if we're not intentionally, reflectively, prayerfully, and deliberately setting this news before our hearts and our minds every day we get out of bed, we will drift as we follow the news items in the world, as we follow the latest fads that are coming up on whatever you follow online, Pinterest, if you want that. We got to put this message in front of our eyes, in front of our hearts every day, friends, or we will drift. Well, second, we have to do more than just listen to this gospel, to this good news. We have to respond to it. We have to respond to it as God would have us. You see, the gospel, the good news, brings us into an encounter with a person, with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not just a set of doctrines. Doctrine is important, but the gospel brings us into an encounter with Jesus Christ, with a person. And as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark, we will see, God willing, that an encounter with Jesus Christ requires a radical, life-altering response. God willing, we will see that Jesus demands true discipleship. And that true discipleship is a radical, life-changing reality. It's a glorious reality, but it's radical. Mark shows us that. We'll see that true discipleship will take us out of our comfort zone. Will shake us up. Will reorient our values and our priorities. Will show us just how much we, and I don't exclude myself, think like the world. Jesus will shake us up. And we all need to be shaken up by Jesus. We'll see that true discipleship means losing your life in this world in order to gain eternal life with God. It means self-denial and the way of the cross. Oh, what precious, life-changing truths we will, in God's grace, encounter as we make our way through this great book. Well, finally, and this is for anyone who has not believed this message to this point in their life, perhaps you've never heard this message before. Perhaps you're hearing it for the first time today. Perhaps you've heard it all your life growing up. But for anyone who hasn't believed this good news, let Mark's beginning here in verse 1 be a new beginning for you. A new beginning for you. And if you are outside of a relationship with God in Jesus Christ, you need a new beginning. And you cannot give yourself that new beginning. The world cannot give you that new beginning. Only Jesus Christ can give you that new beginning. And he offers it to all who will receive it by faith in him. Doesn't matter what your past is, doesn't matter what your present is, what your circumstances are today. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to the Son of God. You come as you are. He receives us as we are. I believe this good news because it is truly good news. If this isn't your good news today, make it your good news today. Make it your good news today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your indescribable gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. You are just, O God, and you are the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And that is your wisdom. It is foolishness to the world, Lord, but it is the wisdom and the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And Spirit of God, we pray that each of us here today, whether we have been believing, whether we have not been, would come away today from this place amazed at how good this news truly is, and eager to listen to this gospel, to encounter the Lord Jesus, and to respond in faith and obedience to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.